In part one of this series on the Kingdom of the Covenant, we saw that when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, God legally adopted us into His kingdom, so we become His children and His heirs. Okay? Remember that? Does a son or daughter of a king have special status, authority, or responsibilities in the kingdom?
Yes.
We acknowledge that, right? Okay. Well, we, as children of God, have status, authority, and responsibility to participate in God's kingdom, to conduct His business as His representatives. But there's a big however involved in that, and it's this. Because we are His children and members of His kingdom, what we do must be compatible with what He would do. In other words, our purpose must align with His. Our purpose must align with His. That's why at the top of the page, your active engagement in the kingdom, shared purpose. That's the point there. Shared purpose. Otherwise, what we do will be incompatible with what He's doing, probably be a hindrance and maybe even counterproductive. You're working at odds with what He's doing if you're not compatible with what with Him. For example, if we talk about doing something in God's name or in Jesus' name, that means doing something as His official representative, as if He were doing it Himself, right? We have earthly legal analogies like power of attorney and executor of an estate. Those people are authorized to conduct business in another person's behalf. That's the kind of position we are in as God's children. In covenant, we have spiritual authority to conduct God's business in His behalf. Not only do we have authority to do so, He actually relies on us to do that, because this world is our domain. This is our domain. This is where we have authority to do things. And God will not invade our turf, so to speak, because this is our area. I'd like to point out, though, that authority is only relevant when you use it. It's not something we merely possess. All right? Authority affects everything we do. Our authority affects everything we do because it's a spiritual trait. It's an aspect of our spirit, a part of our character. So our use of authority must be based on godly character, primarily humility and agape. There's the duo again, humility and agape. So we're to use our authority to serve others, to honor God, to enforce His will, and that includes destroying the devil's works. Mm-hmm. Those are the applications for our spiritual authority. Let's talk about passivity now. Passivity is inappropriate in God's kingdom. If you stop and think about it, I think you'll realize that passivity is really evidence that we're not using our authority.
Right.
Because authority expresses itself through what we say or do. It's not something you simply possess or have. It's something that you use. Saying something with authority obviously includes audible speech, like I'm speaking now. You can speak audibly so people can hear you. But it can also be inaudible forms of communication, such as writing or gestures. For example, let's say your kid or your grandkid misbehaves and you look at them rather sternly. That communicates something, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It communicates that you're willing to use your authority, right?
Mm-hmm.
I see you. I don't like what you're doing. Straighten up or else. You're willing to use your authority. It's not a threat. It's just a reminder. Well, we can express our authority inaudibly. We can express our authority inaudibly into the spiritual realm through our thoughts. Let's pursue this for a moment here. Spiritual beings don't need to hear sound waves in the air produced by our speech, right? Now, I'm not referring to so-called mental telepathy, which we've mentioned in previous sessions. I don't believe in mental telepathy. Instead, we interact in the spiritual realm with our spirits, directed by our thoughts. Just as our minds direct our speech, our audible communication, our minds also direct our spiritual communication. Our spirit is not autonomous. It doesn't do whatever it wants, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Our spirit is controlled by, influenced by our minds. That's one reason spiritual activity and so forth is intended to cleanse our minds or to make our minds conform to God's thinking. Well, we can command spiritual beings, for example, without audibly speaking a word. Spiritual beings Think about it. Spiritual beings can plant thoughts in our minds, right? Mm-hmm. And they do that by interacting with our spirits. I'm suggesting they don't plant thoughts directly in our minds. They plant thoughts in our spirits, and our spirit communicates with our mind. There's a lot of interaction between our minds and our spirits that we aren't aware of, and that's part of it. So whenever something affects our spirit, our mind becomes aware of it. Not always, but often does. So spiritual beings can plant thoughts in our minds by interacting with our spirits. Now, conversely, we can exercise authority over them with our thoughts. Mm-hmm. You follow me? Now, I believe there's a benefit to speaking authoritatively aloud, out loud, primarily because we hear ourselves speak and that reinforces our thoughts about what we're saying. That helps us. That strengthens us in our conviction about what we're doing. But I believe that's for our benefit primarily, not for making a bigger impression on the spiritual realm. That benefits us. It's also more natural for us to speak audibly, even when addressing the spiritual realm, and that's okay. I'm just saying you don't have to. If there are others around and you want them to know what's going on, you can speak audibly. But there are times when you don't want to speak audibly in a crowd and you can still address the spiritual realm. You follow me?
Yes.
My main point in this section, however, is that passivity is not a valued trait in God's kingdom. He expects us to be engaged. Any questions or comments on that point?
I think he heard the Lord on that one.
We're talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German who was executed years ago for his beliefs and his actions and so forth. He had a lot of fabulous teachings, but was he human? Did he have ungodly thoughts at times by virtue of the fact that he was human? So not everything that he said or did or advocated was necessarily godly, right? In fact, the scripture says, let the prophets speak and let the others judge. So whenever someone, especially someone in leadership, says something you think is, I'm not sure about that, be prepared to glean it out. We listened to a video just a few weeks ago that talked about, why did God care for the Jews? He was over here doing this, unless because the Jews gave us the Messiah. So, excuse me, he needs to reread his Old Testament, especially Jeremiah 33, where God says, I haven't erased Israel from my sight. They're still my people. So, yes, it's possible. Excuse me. Not possible. Christians are going to do dumb things. We're going to say things. We're going to advocate things that aren't necessarily godly. We're going to exhibit ungodly character. We are all works in progress, right? Mm-hmm. Some of us are further along than others, but we're all works in progress. Good point, though. Thanks for bringing that up. Any other questions or comments about what we've covered so far? Okay, my next point. Passivity is not an acceptable trait in God's kingdom. Instead, God expects us to be actively engaged in his kingdom. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, there are a lot of alls there, aren't there? You will abound in every good work. Now, the word abound is used there twice. That's the Greek verb perisseo, which means to cause someone or something to be abundant or plentiful. So God will make his grace plentiful to us so that we will do lots of good works. That's what he's saying. Look, we have no excuse for not doing good works for Father because his grace enables us and provides everything we need, right? We have no excuse for not doing good works. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word works there is the Greek noun ergon, which means works, deeds, or tasks. And the word good there, as in good works, the word good is an adjective, agathos, which means quality, excellent, or noble. So, Father not only created us to do quality and excellent works, he's actually prepared specific ones for us to do. Specific ones for each of us individually to do. The ones he prepared for me are likely different than the ones he prepared for you. We're going to have a lot of them in common, as we're going to see just a little bit, but there are specific ones for each one of us individually. Look at Colossians 3, starting with verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, does this apply to your working with an unfair or abusive boss?
Yes.
Certainly. Because who are we working for? The Lord, right? He said that's what he's saying right here. As working for the Lord. Do it with all your heart. Now, let me clarify something here. We're not talking about a works-based relationship where we're trying to perform in order to gain Father's acceptance, approval, or blessings. That's not what we're doing here. Instead, our service is to be done with humility and motivated by love. That's the key. We're not talking about works-based relationship or works-based salvation or works-based redemption. No, we're talking about doing works with humility motivated by love. We're not trying to gain favor with God by doing what we do. How do we have favor with God? Through Jesus Christ, right? That's where our favor comes from. That's how it comes through to us. So we perform in response to what God has done, not in trying to get Him to do something. Any questions or comments so far on these points? All right, let's talk about kingdom business then. Now, the verses I'm going to give you in this next section here, either use the word authority or describe its use, all right? Mm-hmm. And the word that's translated authority in the New Testament is a Greek noun, exousia, which means authority, freedom, ability, or power. Now, the word dunamis also is translated power, but that has a different meaning, okay? The exousia, authority, power, that we're talking about here is you have the legal position and authority, if you will, to do what you're supposed to be doing. Look at Matthew 6:33. Now, we've used this verse many times in this passage because it's relevant to just about everything we're saying here. It says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, as we've said in the previous sessions, His kingdom, including His kingdom business, is to be among our highest priorities. That's what this is saying here. His kingdom and His kingdom business are to be among our highest priorities. Look at Matthew 16:19. Again, I'm just giving you a lot of scriptures here related to kingdom business. Matthew 16:19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." All right, now, even if you believe this verse means that we can only bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven, and that's the way a lot of translations phrase it, even if that's what you believe, the point is still relevant that as sons and daughters of the King and representatives of His kingdom, we have kingdom authority to bind and loose things on earth. Regardless of how you translate that verse, the conclusion is still the same. As sons and daughters of the King and representatives of His kingdom, we have a kingdom authority to bind and loose things on earth. In fact, God will not do that on earth because this is our domain. And the more closely we work with the Lord, with Father, the more effective we'll be at it. I caused some concern about that one statement there, that God will not do those things on earth. That it's up to us. I'm going to clarify that in just a little bit, okay? Look at Matthew 28, starting with verse 19. This is at Jesus' ascension, and He has commissioned His disciples. This is what we call the Great Commission. 28:19-20. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." All right, now, what kingdom business does Jesus identify in this verse? Make disciples, not just converts, right? But disciples. And He emphasized that by saying, teach them to obey everything He commanded, right? Mm-hmm. That's what a disciple does. He learns from the teacher. And what else do you see in there?
Baptize
them. Yes, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay?
Teaching them to obey.
Yes, teaching them to obey. Because they are disciples, they need to be taught. And as disciples, they're willing to be taught, desirous to be. So that's the Great Commission as recorded in Matthew 28. We're going to see a description of the same incident in Mark 16, starting with verse 15. "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, there's that phrase, in my name they will drive out demons, they will speak new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well. Again, verse 17, notice the phrase, in my name. In other words, as his representatives, we'll do what we would do. We will do what he would do. Okay? That's what it means to do something in his name. As his representatives, we will do what he would do in that situation. All right, so what kingdom business does Jesus identify in this passage?
I would think the kingdom business on the earth, the type of what he did on the earth, we're supposed to do as he did.
We're supposed to do what he did while he was on earth, right?
Right.
Everything that you do has to be done in faith, true faith. Otherwise, it won't be accomplished.
Certainly, yeah. Our faith is active there, sure.
The way we can test it, you bring a snake next week to class and see how many people will pick him up. We'll test the faith.
You first.
Yeah. There are churches that practice that.
Yes.
As because of this very passage right here.
Right.
I don't condone that.
No.
But getting back to it here, kingdom business. Preach the good news. That's the gospel, right?
Yeah.
The gospel, by definition, is the good news. Well, the kingdom business items we see listed here, to preach the gospel, which is the good news. Drive out demons. Is that in the list too?
Yes.
Speak in new tongues. Not being afraid of deadly things like snakes and poisons. And healing sick people, right?
Amen. Yeah.
Those are items of kingdom business.
Yes.
Now, my question to you is this. Are these only the responsibility of pastoral staff, or are they also our responsibility?
Our responsibility.
Everyone. Yes. That includes you and me. Look at Luke 10, verses 19 and 20.
But that grace is what makes all this other stuff possible.
Exactly.
All the other stuff. You put God's grace in every one of these other verses that we've been reading, and that's what makes these things possible.
Yes.
If we step beyond or add to God's grace, then it falls into the spot of it falls into works.
That's a good point. Thank you. Grace, by definition, empowers and enables.
Yes.
And I'd like to point out, too, that like you said, we usually apply that to us, about the benefits it provides us. Well, that's a typical self-centered thinking. All right? It also applies to everything else God calls us to do. Right?
Mm-hmm.
God's grace is applicable to all of our life situations and all aspects of kingdom business. It's not just about solving our problems and so forth. So, again, we need to expand our thinking. It's not all about us. In fact, actually, it's not about us, period. Thanks for bringing that up, Bill. All right. We're talking about Luke 10. We haven't gotten there yet, have we? All right. Let's look at that now. Luke 10, 19 and 20. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, verse 19 refers to snakes and scorpions.
Mm-hmm.
Trampling snakes and scorpions. But in verse 20, in the same context, talking about the same topic, it identifies spirits as the subject.
Right.
I think you'll find, I've heard a pastor preach on this, that he examined the Old Testament and New Testament references to snakes and scorpions. He says, in every case, they at least could apply to spiritual beings, and in many cases, they definitely do. So I think in the context here, the fact that Jesus is making a point, and he speaks of snakes and scorpions, and the very next sentence he talks about spirits, I don't think he's changing the subject there. He's talking about the same thing here. So my question is also, we can support that with this question, or a statement rather, that we don't need spiritual authority to trample on physical snakes and scorpions. Right?
Right. Right.
You might need common sense maybe, but, you know, make sure it's appropriate. But we're talking about spiritual authority here, and you don't need spiritual authority to stomp on a snake or a scorpion.
That's right. You're a long snake.
Yeah. Rather means right. So what kingdom business does this passage identify? Authority to what, to do what kingdom business?
Bind or stop the enemy.
Spirits, yes. To make the spirits submit. Make them submit. Well, Jesus said, however, do not rejoice the spirits submit to you, because really that's not the point. The point is we're just here doing kingdom business and saving the Father says, God says, you have to leave. All right? Mm-hmm. It's not about us. So even though they submit to us, we're acting as representatives of God's kingdom.
You think he's talking about snakes and scorpions here or people that act like that?
Well, yes. Yeah. I think that in the context here, he's clearly using the analogy of the snakes and scorpions to refer to spiritual beings.
Right.
But spiritual beings are the ones who cause other people to do things, right? So we have authority over evil spirits, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Romans 16:20 says that God will crush Satan under our feet, which is basically the same thing Luke 10 says. Talking about trample on snakes and scorpions, and guts, and then relates that to spirits, and then Romans 16:20, God will crush Satan under our feet. So we are still the agents there, right?
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, official representatives, as though God were making his appeal through us. So what kingdom business does Paul describe in this passage? Something specific about the message of reconciliation, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is it? What is our business here related to the message of reconciliation? That's the point, yes. But our involvement in this is to tell people about it, right? We are his ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He says, this is the intent of the officials that I represent. I'm here to represent this nation, or the king, or the president, or whatever. I'm here to say this is what the official position is. So here, a kingdom business is telling people that God reconciled them to himself through Jesus. And that message means what? That God's willing to forgive their sin, right?
Yes.
Because it's sin that separates, right? It's sin that keeps people from God. And we're to have the message of reconciliation telling people that God has reconciled them by forgiving their sin. And then it's their opportunity to respond to the gospel. Look at Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. What functions does literal salt perform?
Flavors.
It flavors, yes. That's our primary usage today. It also preserves. That was its primary function in previous centuries, when they didn't have other canning methods and so forth. Right, refrigeration, thank you.
It would preserve, but it eventually would rot.
Well, yeah, because we still live in a physical world, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you pointed out, it delays the decay. Yeah. All right, so what kingdom business does this imply? If salt preserves by at least postponing decay, it destroys the effects of decay, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do we not destroy the works of the enemy?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And as you pointed out, today we use salt primarily, because we have other ways of preserving foods, we use salt primarily today to improve flavor.
But you're also preserving the word. You know the word.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to say the word and you have to believe in the word, and that helps you preserve it.
Right. Yep. So the saltiness of improving flavor Do we not make life more enjoyable by delivering people from what torments them?
Yes.
That definitely makes life more enjoyable, doesn't it?
Yes.
If we can destroy the corruptive, decaying effects of sin, that makes life more pleasant, does it not?
Mm-hmm.
So I think both functions of salt, the primary functions of salt there, to preserve and to flavor, I think we that represents what we do in kingdom as well.
Mm-hmm.
That's Matthew 5:13. Let's look at starting with verse 14, the very next verse. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, okay, here's the practical application, okay? In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, the word good there, as in good deeds, the word good is a Greek adjective, kalos. And it means of moral excellence, something that's desirable, fitting, or advantageous, or praiseworthy. Those are characteristic of good works, aren't they?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Will people know God's nature if we don't demonstrate it to them by how we act and what we do?
Yes.
Will they know it if we don't demonstrate God's nature?
No.
No, they won't. No. But they will see God's nature by what we do, right? What we say, how we act, what we do. In other words, our good deeds enlighten people's understanding of God. Our good deeds give light to or enlighten people's understanding of God. Now, I know that there are scriptures, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks about don't let people see what you're doing. But on the other hand, that's valid. We don't do it for recognition, right? We're not doing it for people's recognition. Rather, we're doing it to demonstrate God's nature. That's very different. Any questions or comments so far?
And we do find that those that are involved in other things really do resent that.
But again, realize, however, this is not a personal issue, however. It's the spirit in them that's opposing the spirit in us, all right? And they're going to hate the good things that we do. Literally, they're going to hate the good things we do and think they will feel justified in doing everything they can to stop us. But again, this is a spiritual conflict here. We're not talking intellectual or emotional. This is spiritual in nature. And we need to keep that in mind. We are in a spiritual war, and we are here to conduct business in behalf of one of the two kingdoms, in opposition to the other. All right, here's my key point for today. Active, authoritative engagement in Father's kingdom. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And as we develop humility and agape love, our desire to serve God will only increase. Now, I've been speaking about our domains. Our domain is the realm in which we have authority. If you don't have authority, you don't have a domain. We have authority to act in our domain, so it's totally appropriate for us to do kingdom business in our domains. You follow me?
Yeah.
God is acting on earth to deliver people from bondage to sin. From bondage to Satan. God is acting on earth to deliver people from bondage to Satan, and that's the good news, the gospel. And God does that through whom? Through His people.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit within us helps us do that, but it's we who do that. We are His ambassadors and His representatives on the earth. So far, we don't see God literally appearing to the world and say, look, this has to straighten up. Okay? It's going to happen sometime in the future when the Lord returns. But at this point, that's not the case. At this point, God is working through all of His people. That includes you and me.
Yeah.
That's how God's work is done in our domains here on earth. Look at 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And as our prototype, the example that we're to follow, is that what we're supposed to be doing too? Certainly. Look at John 14:12. Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. All right, so kingdom business includes destroying the devil's work as well as promoting the kingdom, God's kingdom. Whatever it was that Jesus did, we're to be doing, and even greater things. Now, whether you think greater means greater in quality or value or greater in quantity, I say yes to both of the above. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. We need to get that in our thinking. I don't belong to me. I belong to God. 2 Corinthians 5:15, referring to Jesus, speaking of Jesus, it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, in previous sessions, we talked about how in covenant we lost our independence. Remember that? We are no longer independent. We are no longer individuals. We are in relationship. We have become one with God the Father. So we've lost our independence here. So we should no longer live focused on ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We are God's sons and his daughters, representatives of his kingdom. We focus on Father, and in covenant, he focuses on us. That's a great deal on our side. But he considers himself blessed to be able to do it. Everything we do, every thought, every word, every action, we do as ambassadors of God in this foreign territory we call the world. This is not our home. We are foreigners here. This land is, we are aliens here. This land is not our home. In fact, actually, this world, I'm not talking about a particular country, this world is harmful to us. That's why we need to be continually replenished and restored and healed and so forth with the Holy Spirit within us and given us strength to handle all the adversities and situations we face and so forth. Because we live in a hostile environment. Hostile because the world knows we don't belong here.
We should think of ourselves as just temporarily being here.
We are here, temporarily, yes. Yep. That's why Christians used to call each other pilgrims a lot of times. Yeah, years ago, because I'm on my way, passing through. Well, he got it because that was the custom in that day.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the work that Jesus destroyed, that was the devil's work, was taking back the authority that man lost in the garden.
Yes. Now, one question mark I have in my thinking is to how much authority does Satan still have? Because he does still have authority. Mm-hmm. Okay? But he's no longer... Jesus called him the God of this world. Mm-hmm. But after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we don't see anybody else applying that title to Satan. Mm-hmm. I suggest to you that he was demoted and his tenure was limited. Because he's the God of this age. Mm-hmm. He's the prince of the power of the air. Not necessarily this world. Now, we talk... Well, in deception, yes. But he still has authority. Listen. If someone comes to you and asks you to pray for them because they have a physical problem, a health issue, why do you have authority to do that? For two reasons. God gave you spiritual authority to conduct his business, and secondly, the person asks you.
Yeah.
They grant you... Mm-hmm. opportunity to use your spiritual authority for their benefit.
Right.
Likewise, Satan has authority on this world, in this world, because people grant him that authority.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And we see it. The more people lean towards the devil's type of work, the greater authority he has over them and the more in bondage they become. Right? Because he's out to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yeah.
He doesn't just automatically snuff somebody because they decided to follow him. But it's gradual. It increases. It gets worse and worse. So authority, partly because God assigned us authority to act in his kingdom's behalf, but secondly because secondly we can pray for people because they grant us authority. They ask us. They invite us to pray. In fact, even if they don't ask us to, and we walk up and say, can I pray for you? You're still asking for authority to do it, right? If they say no, what are you going to do? Not let them know you're praying for them, for sure, right? But you probably shouldn't pray for them because that would violate their will. And God doesn't violate your will. Okay?
That's why it's so important for us to know the word of God so that we can speak that word. We have to be very careful, or we should be very careful what we say and what we speak over us and our families and our situation. Because right then, you're inviting that enemy to come and do his bit.
Right.
And that's why it's so important to know this so that you can speak it forth, because he can't stand this, the word of God.
You made an important point. We also grant the devil authority.
Yes, we do.
By the choices we make, the attitudes that we have and so forth.
That's right.
That's why repentance needs to be a big deal for all of us.
Yes.
Well, everything we do, like I said, every thought, every word and every action we do as ambassadors of God in this territory we call the world. Look, we don't suddenly realize that we need to act in God's behalf and we put on our Christian hat and then begin quoting scripture, right? No. It doesn't happen because you put on the facade or whatever. Everything we do as kingdom reps. If the United States sends an ambassador to a foreign country and that ambassador does something that's inappropriate, they're still representing the United States.
Right.
And that's why the United States has to yank them, right? Bring them back and discipline them appropriately. Because everything a person does as an ambassador or representative reflects on the person who sent them.
Absolutely.
Hello, that applies to us too.
Yeah.
So when we act inappropriately and people know that we're Christians, even if they don't know we're Christians, the fact that we are misrepresenting God is a big problem. So we need to represent him effectively. Now, in previous sessions, we talked about how we need to love even our enemies, that is, those who hate us and are trying to harm us. Well, we don't love our enemies and forgive people who hurt us just on a personal level. Though we do experience the benefits of doing it, because we now have a clear conscience, we have fewer health problems and so forth. If we release people, if we forgive them and release them from their responsibility for what they did to us. We don't just do that on a personal level, but actually we do it to accurately represent Father in this fallen world. Mm-hmm. How can somebody believe that you would forgive something abusive they did to you? Only if they see it, right? Mm-hmm. Likewise, how can anyone believe that God forgives them for their abusive behavior and so forth, unless they see evidence of it? We are living testimonies. So we honor God by letting the world see what he is like and see what he does, and let the world see that he even cares for people who ignore him and hate him. So God has authorized us to represent him and to conduct his kingdom business. In fact, he relies on us to do that. That is our assignment here. Any questions or comments so far? Any more questions or comments? Okay. God also enables us and empowers us to do that. We talked about this earlier. Look at Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. In other words, whatever we need, God will provide, right? Now, it's legitimate to apply this verse to our personal needs, and that's usually how we apply this verse. Because we still think self-centeredly. That's why. Oh, this is all about me. This is what tells us about what he's going to do for me. Well, yeah, it includes that, but it equally applies to doing kingdom business. Ask for whatever you need, believe you received it, and it will be yours. If you're doing kingdom business, is God going to equip you with what you need to do his business? Absolutely. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. The Apostle Paul is talking here, or writing. He says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. As we said earlier in the session, God's grace enables and empowers us to do his work. Mm-hmm. Whatever you need, he provides it. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Notice the last phrase, or the key phrase, according to his good purpose. So God is at work in you. And Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So he gives us the strength we need for the situation that we're facing, whatever the situation is. Whether it's just an inconvenience or a major catastrophe, he gives us the strength. He provides whatever we need to face that effectively and to affect and to appropriately represent him in that situation. One way he enables and empowers us is by helping us develop godly character to become more like Jesus. And as a result, our works or our deeds become more effective and produce greater honor for God as we become increasingly like Jesus. Now, normal human thinking, which is self-centered, to say the least, is basically goes like this. Show me how the kingdom works and I'll do what I need to do. Well, I'm sorry, that's based on the illusion of self-sufficiency. Works. Self-centeredness.
Works.
Yes, and works. I will perform and do whatever is required. But it's based on this whole idea of, I can do it, just tell me what I need to do. I can handle it. No. Well, God knows that we are incapable of living and serving effectively in his kingdom. So he provides what we need, including Holy Spirit, who is with us 24/7, 365. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, most Christians don't realize the significance of that, and they continue living by their own efforts and abilities. Mm-hmm. That's a natural trap because we are inherently self-centered. Mm-hmm. Again, I just need to find out what God expects of me, and I will do it. Sorry, you can't. You don't have what it takes. Any questions or comments about today's material?
You can't live this life without Christ, without the Holy Spirit. Can't.
No.
You really can't. It's all by his grace. I mean, you can't.
It comes back to the issue of the law, the Old Testament Mosaic law. It was a law of works, because its purpose was to show that you can't be righteous by what you do. And I've said before, the church has emphasized works, works, works. Well, that's not only ineffective, it's terribly frustrating. Because until you change your nature, you can't do the works appropriately, or at all. We need to focus on changing our character, repenting, changing the way we think. And then as we do that, then we are more... God is more able to use us effectively as we become increasingly like him and change the way we think. It's not that we become better at doing these things, rather God is freer to do things through us. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, he's always banging up against our old attitudes and behavior and so forth. That's when we are being counterproductive, a hindrance in the least. Let me give you a personal perspective, speaking as a work in progress, okay? I can't take credit for my teaching ability. God equipped me with the spiritual aptitudes I need to research and prepare and present effective teaching material. I can't take credit for that. God gave it to me. I can't take credit for the insight and understanding I have of all things related to God and his kingdom and his plan for humanity. Instead, the Holy Spirit teaches me and has guided me into whatever it is that I do know. Okay? I didn't come to these things myself, as you were saying before class. Read something in the Bible dozens, if not hundreds of times, and suddenly, today you see something different. You see something you hadn't seen before. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, look at that. The Holy Spirit teaches this. I don't teach or write to promote myself. I'm doing the work Father assigned me. This is my assignment. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have to overcome pride for what I do, because I'm still self-centered to some extent, okay? But I'm working on that. I'm working on getting rid of that. Now, I do appreciate any compliments people give me because it's feedback that helps me gauge my effectiveness. You follow me? When you come down to it, however, it's God's perspective is what really matters to me. So I focus on being the person God created me to be so I can faithfully do the work he assigned me. Yes, I do exert myself. I work very hard to be faithful and to please the Father, but my goal is to honor God by doing his kingdom work on earth as it is in heaven. That's my goal. I have my assignment, and I'm equipped to do my assignment, and you have your assignment, and God equipped you to do your assignment. And it's based, your assignment is based on the character God gave you. So you have the same level of authority and responsibility I do. Now, I'm not doing this to promote myself. I'm just trying to give you some perspective here. And I hope it's pointing you in the right direction. That's the reason I'm saying these things. All right? Do the works God created you to do and follow His instructions and leading. If He says, go do this, go do it. Do it to the best of your ability, in the most godlike manner possible. So in conclusion, passivity is not a valued trait in the kingdom. So please do not be passive. Be actively engaged, fully committed to serving God with everything He gives you. Listen, that is the privilege that we have as children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our privilege. So let's do it. You with me?
Amen.
Thank you. Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you.